Testament and to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. Now the story will be very, very familiar. It's the story of Adam and Eve and their first two children, Cain and Abel. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Now thou art cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. Fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond of the earth. And it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, dwelt in the land of Nod, on the east of Eden. Amen. We'll end our reading there. God again will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. In the verse 1 of the portion of scripture that we read together in Genesis chapter 4, we read these words, And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. That's a very, very important phrase. I have gotten a man from the Lord. Now, the story of Cain and Abel is a very, very familiar story, not only to people who are saved by God's grace, but even people who have absolutely no interest in spiritual matters whatsoever. There are many people, of course, feel that in this story they can find contradictions and try to present it as a mere myth. And some, of course, feel that they are coming with hard answers or hard questions, which are not hard at all, because many people will say, Where did Cain get his wife? Well, that's not a hard question at all. And if you don't know the answer, you ask the clerk of session tonight, and he'll tell you the answer. It's very plain in God's word. But I'm not going to focus your attention so much upon Cain tonight, but rather upon Abel. When we look at Cain, we are looking at the firstborn in the first family. family on the earth. And as you look at his life, you begin to see the manifestation and then the development of sin. Sin that goes very, very deep and expresses itself in anger, in envy, in murder itself. That is the history of the firstborn child in this world. But then we have their second son by the name of Abel, and quite a number of New Testament writers take up the story of Abel, and piecing it together, it makes a very, very interesting record indeed. And as we look at that man tonight, you will see that the words of that verse come into play. I've gotten a man from the Lord. Now, looking at Abel, I want you to notice, first of all, the meaning of his name. And we have pointed out in the past that cities, their names were descriptive of the nature and conduct of the people in it. And so a person's name was also very, very descriptive of the individual. And the Bible says in verse 2, and she again bare his brother Abel. Now, Abel's name in the original language means three things. It means a breath. It means a vapor. And it means vanity. But the question is this, folks. Why in the world would any mother call her child by a name that means that? A breath. A vapor. And you know, when you read the story carefully, I believe that there's two possibilities why Eve called her second son Abel. I believe it was, first of all, because of her own disappointment. And no matter how you look at the story of Cain and Abel, you're looking at a mother who was deeply disappointed. You see, in Genesis chapter 3, and the verse 15. God gave us a first promise of a Savior. He says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And what we have prophesied there is the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head. It was the promise of a Savior. Now, immediately on the heels of that promise, Eve gives birth to Cain. And she says, I have gotten a man from the Lord. On the original text, of course, there is no indefinite article. And what she was saying is, I've got the man from the Lord. What is she saying? She's saying, I have gotten him. I've gotten him who was promised in Genesis 3 and 15. She thought she'd given birth to the promised Messiah, the promised Savior. She didn't live very long with Cain until she realized this is no Savior. This in no way is the promised Messiah. She had been hoping, she had been believing, she had been depending that this was him who was promised in Genesis 3 and 15. But then she's bitterly disappointed. And of course, any individual in the world will be disappointed if they put any emphasis on anyone but the real Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. because there is no other Savior, and there is no other hope of heaven, and there is no other way to God. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. On another occasion he said, I am the door, by me if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And over in the book of Acts it says, neither is there salvation in any other. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Christ and Christ alone is the only Savior of sinners. Irrespective of what we're told in a multicultural society. And of course we're told that every culture, its people will find their way to God and their way to heaven. That is not the teaching of the Bible. There is but one way, and we were singing about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is the only access to God because of his death on Calvary's cross. But then there was not only her disappointment that caused her to call her second son by the name Abel, but then because of the duration of his life. You see, his name means a breath, a vapor. And that's exactly all his life was. It was only a breath. It was only a vapor. The Bible tells us in Genesis 4 and 25 that Seth takes the place of Abel. In chapter 5 and verse 3, we are told that Adam was 130 years old when Seth was born. Now, Abel's dead at that stage, so I don't know what age Abel was when he died, but I do know this, he wasn't 130 years old. Because his father was that age when the next boy was born. And you might say, well, that's quite an age. He may have lived to 100. He may have lived to 120. He may have lived to 125. We are not told. But still, in light of the length that people lived in those days, that was a very short life. And his life was indeed but a vapor and a breath. And of course the Bible reminds us that all of our lives are such. We are here today, we're gone tomorrow. The morning, the Bible says, of our life, in the morning it is like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. And we are consumed by their anger. In other words, as James puts it in his epistle, which fits in very well with the name Abel, he says, what is your life? It is a vapor. That was the meaning of Abel's name, a vapor. Something you see for a very short time, then it vanishes, it disappears, and it's gone forever. And such was Abel's life. It was very short, cut off, a very young individual. And of course, folks, it doesn't matter how long you and I live in this world. Our life is but a breath. It is but a vapor. The good thing about Abel was this. Though he was cut off and murdered, young in life, he was prepared to die. He was right with God. And there's always an urgency in that matter to make our calling and election sure and to lay hold upon eternal life. And to be sure that we are ready, whenever death would come. And the Bible tells us that Abel was right with God. It's a big question, folks, that we need to ask ourselves, am I right with God? Because we know not what shall be on the morrow. Our life at longest is very brief. None of us know the moment we pass from time to eternity. But the important thing is to be ready. And the wonderful thing about this young man was that he was right with God. He was living for God. And we shall see in a moment that's the only reason why he was murdered. Because he was right with God. really the meaning of his name. But then there's the matter of his worship. The Bible says in verse 3, in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Abel brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. And here we have two brothers coming to worship God. And they both brought their offering. Now Cain, of course, was the first inventor of false religions, because he brought of the fruit of the ground. He would have been as well instructed as his brother Abel was on how to approach God. And no doubt the offering that he brought would have been expensive to him, but it manifested the work of his hands and resembled that very thing. And of course the hymn writer says, not the labor of my hands can fulfill thy law's demand. And the Apostle Paul says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. And then Cain, he brought of the flock, he brought a lamb and the fat thereof, and God had respect to one man's offering and not to the other, because Abel came by the way of the blood. And folks, there's never been anybody saved, but they have been saved by the blood. That's how Adam and Eve were saved. By blood. Because when they sinned, they ran and they hid themselves, as many do. They pulled around themselves the cloak of fig leaves, where many others pull around themselves the cloak of religiosity and churchianity. And of course, when God came to the garden, the Bible tells us he made a covering of skins. In other words, he killed a beast, he shed his blood, he fleeced the beast, and he made a covering for their sin. It's the same word for atonement in the New Testament. God covered over their nakedness by the shedding of blood to get the fleece. And at Calvary's cross, when the Lord Jesus Christ died and shed his blood, he made atonement. He made a covering for our sin. And through the words of the hymn writer, when he says, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And the Bible in Matthew 23 speaks of righteous Abel. And Hebrews chapter 11 makes it abundantly clear that by accepting his offering on that occasion, God was declaring that Abel was righteous. And in 1 John chapter 3, the Bible speaks of Cain as being of that wicked one who slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. And of course, Abel's righteousness came by faith. And Cain brought of the fruit of the ground. Doesn't matter, folks, what sacrifice a person makes. Never acceptable to God, because the ultimate sacrifice has been made by Christ. And no other sacrifice. And one's worship was accepted, and the other's worship was rejected. And because God had rejected Cain, he rose up in wrath against his brother, and he slew his brother. And now God comes on the scene, and he says, where is Abel? Of course, the Lord knew exactly where he was. He knew what Cain had done. had done. And he's now making Cain face up to this truth. Which brings us to the message of his blood. Because the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel thy brother? In verse 9, he said, I know not, am I my brother's keeper? He said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And what we have here in the scriptures, the shedding of Abel's blood and the speaking of Abel's blood. The Lord said, thy brother's blood crieth unto the ground. Now, what was the message of Abel's blood? Well, Abel's blood was shed simply because he was right with God. No other reason is given in the scriptures. That's why the Bible makes Abel, first martyr, Matthew 23:35, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Barachias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. There, first blood was shed. And it all happened, folks, because Cain wouldn't come to Christ the way of the blood. And you see, if we're wrong in the matter of salvation, we are wrong. And often in people's lives, things go totally wrong simply because they would not come to Christ. It took them into a downward pathway that led to utter destruction. So with Cain, not only was his blood shed, and you know, the blood of Abel is contrasted with the blood of Christ. Because the Bible says that the blood of Christ speaketh better things than that of Abel. So, just as Abel's blood was shed simply because he was right with God, the Savior's blood was shed simply because the people didn't want him. Now, this is commonly known as Palm Sunday, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem. And the people were all excited, and they cut down the branches of the palm trees, they took off their jackets, they laid them on the ground for the Savior to walk on, and they cried, Hosanna in the highest. It was as if at that moment they were lifting Jesus shoulder high, and they were so excited with his appearing. But soon the tune changed, and a few moments later, they are shouting, away with him and crucify him. We are not having this man reigning and ruling over us. They had no valid reason to reject him. Because when he was marched in before Pilate, Pilate examined the Lord and questioned the Lord, interrogated the Lord, and came to this conclusion that there is no fault in him. And he went out before the people and cried, behold the man. And he said to them, why, what evil has he done? I find no fault in him. But they begged for his blood and they cried, crucify him. Just their hatred for the Savior. And it was a hatred for Abel that caused Cain to slay his brother because of God's rejection of his offering. But not only was that blood shed, but that blood spoke. The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Cain had done wrong. And God had seen it, and God was going to put the wrong right. As God on that judgment day. Folks, there's been many an evil cry carried out in this province, and people have never been brought to the bar of justice. But one day God will put the wrong right. That's why the Bible says the blood of Christ speaketh better things than that of Abel. Because there on Calvary's cross, when they were crucifying the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, and as Peter says, killing the Prince of Life, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And of a truth, they did not know what they were doing. Just as people in the world today who trample the blood of Jesus Christ under their feet, lift up the fists of their heart and rebellion against him and say, no, God, not in me, my life, not in my home, not in my family, not in my business. I'm not having this Christ ruling over me. They don't know what they are doing. But one day, they'll stand face to face with that Christ whom they have rejected. So the blood of Abel is contrasted with the blood of Christ. One cries for revenge, for retaliation. Christ's blood cries out for forgiveness. Tragically, people don't want his gift of forgiveness. And Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things. Why do you think Jesus died? Most certainly not for any sin of his own, because he had no sin. He could stand before the enemies of his day and say, which of you can convince me of sin? And there wasn't one of them could open their mouth in honest condemnation against him, because even as Pilate said and knew, that every charge brought against Christ was a false charge. And why Jesus shed his precious blood. For he said, I lay down my life of myself. No man takes it from me. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. And he laid down his life and he shed his blood, the ransom price of your sin and mine. For this reason, he loved you. Paul emphasizes that and says of Christ, he loved me. And he gave himself. Therefore, that causes us to stop and to ponder the value of our sin. And tragically, many people put no value upon their soul whatsoever. As the Bible says, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? It'll not matter whether he was a prince or a pauper, a rich man or poor. That blood that Jesus Christ shed on Calvary's cross still avails for sin and for uncleanness. And we often sing, and rightly so, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. And again, the hymn writer says, the vilest offender who truly believes this moment from Jesus, makes a covering for your sin and mine. Eve thought she had brought the promised Savior into the world, and she was trusting in Cain to be that one. She was disappointed. And friend, put your trust and hope in anything but the Lord Jesus Christ and his work accomplished on Calvary's cross. The good news of the gospel is this: that Christ Jesus came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost, to give his life for ransom for many, to die the just for the unjust. And he stands at the door of all our lives, would be our Savior and save us gladly. Where one day he will not stand in that capacity, but stand in the capacity of judge. Oh, if Cain had come by the way of the blood, he would not have perished. Abraham Lincoln was one of the greatest American presidents that there ever was. And prior to being president, he had been a judge, and he had sat over many a difficult case. And one day, as judge, a young man was brought in before him. The evidence was given, and the witnesses were heard. And the judge found the young man guilty of rape and murder. And because death in that state was by hanging, he turned to that young man and he said, "On such a day, you will hang by your neck until you be dead." An awful silence fell. And then the judge, Abraham Lincoln, said to the young man, "Have you anything to say to this court?" Pale-faced and frightened, he pushed himself up from the seat on which he was sitting, handcuffed between two prison officers. And with trembling voice he said, "Your Honor, I have something to say. Something to say to you personally." He said, "One day I was working with a team of four horses. I was under the influence of alcohol, and I lost control of those horses. In a vain effort to try to bring them under control, I thought if I could climb up onto the back of one of the leading horses, I could bring the situation under control. But as I did so, I fell down amongst their harness and my leg caught, causing the horses to grow more wild and furious, and they were dragging me to my death that day. And you saw my predicament. You were out walking in the countryside, and you threw yourself in front of those wild horses. You got hold of one of the leading horses. You could have lost your own life, and you brought them to a halt, and Your Honor, you saved me." He said, "You saved me that day." "Oh," he said, "Your Honor, I need you more this day than I needed you that day. Please, Your Honor, in God's name, please, Honor, save me today." Abraham, addressing the young man, said, "I can remember that day so well. And every day you were in this court, it came before my eyes. What you must understand is that that day I saved you, and I saved you gladly, because that day I was your Savior. However, today, I'm not your Savior. Oh, that day Cain could have found the Savior. And because of the blood of Christ being shed on Calvary's cross, my friend, you can be saved.